peace and contentment in the Father's house today.
Lots of food on his table, and no one is turned away.
There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by,
but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
Push away from the table, look out through the window pane.
Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain.
And it's white unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they?
In the house, oh, can the children hear the Father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
My field.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brothers and Dad Ingram. Well, it's been a good missions conference. You know, I think I may be on to something here of why people don't want to go work in the field. Let me let you know what that is. It's the same thing we find in the Bible. Because when you go in the work to work in the fields, it's work. It's labor. You see, wouldn't it be great if we just kind of came to church and this was all God required. We could just come, sing, praise God, have a good time, go home, never have to do anything. It's what most people would like to do. That's not what it's about, folks. It's about worshiping God. It's about praising God. But it's also about laboring in the fields. So there's more to this Christianity than just being saved. A lot more. Take your Bible tonight, if you would. Go to three passages of Scripture. I want to speak to you tonight, church, on this subject, the church as God sees it. The church as God sees it. Ephesians 5, Colossians 1, and 1 Timothy 3. Everybody got enough fingers and toes to find those? Ephesians 5, Colossians 1, and 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, let's stand together, stretch our legs for just a moment. We'll be sitting long enough tonight, so let's stretch our legs. Ephesians chapter 5, I tell you what, let's go ahead and jump up to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That kind of sounds like that the church meant something to Jesus. So much that he gave his life for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it, that's the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, I like that because the Holy Spirit got to this point, and I guess he just said, listen, we're going to go ahead and save space. I'm not going to list everything. I'm just going to say such things. I'm just going to say anything other than, he said, not having spot nor, or wrinkle or any such thing. That such thing is anything that would bring reproach on the name of Christ. Anything that would hinder the name of the church and hinder the name of Jesus. He says, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Go over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. And he, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, that's in the church, that in all things he, that's Jesus, might have the preeminence. Now stop, church, before you go ahead and turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy 3. Let's rehearse what we've learned in just a few verses here. We've learned that Jesus loves the church. We learned that he gave his life for the church. We also learned that he desires that the church be without blemish and be free of such things that might hinder it from completing the commission in which he gave us to complete. And then we just learned in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18 that in the church, he is to have the preeminence. That means he needs to be the focus, not just in your individual life, but as a church, he needs to be the one that we're focused on. And then if you look in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now this is important because he said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now God has commissioned the church and he's given us the responsibility to propagate the truth. He's given us the responsibility to tell the whole world that Jesus saved. And that he died, was buried, and rose again after 3 days and three nights. And now sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. God gave the truth to the church. Does that explain a little bit now why he might love the church? Does that explain now a little bit more why the church, in the church, that he's to have the preeminence? Does it explain a little bit more why he says now that it is to be without spot and without blemish and free of such things? You see, what I want to help us tonight with, church, is I want us to look at the church, including Trinity Baptist Church, as God sees it. The church as God sees it. Now, Father, bless our time together tonight. Open our hearts to what you'd have to say. And please, Holy Spirit, show yourself mighty tonight in this service. And we'll give all the glory to thee in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. In the Lord's eyes, the church is loved. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the one that God has commissioned to give the gospel, to send missionaries, to propagate the gospel locally and afar. God has put his name in the church. The scripture says that Jesus died for the church. So it sounds to me like the church is an important entity in the eyes of God. Matter of fact, so much that one day it will become his bride. Now, I don't know about you, but anybody messes my bride, you're going to get me upset. And I promise you, you don't want to get me upset. Amen. You see, what I'm saying is I love my bride of 33 years. Nobody messes with my bride.
Why? Because I love her like Jesus loved the church. I care for her. I have to protect her. Hey, listen, she took my name. Well, that's something right there. See, all I'm saying to you is that Jesus and the Lord in Ephesians chapter 5 made the correlation between a husband and wife relationship and Jesus' relationship with the church. You see, that's the reason that we are to make sure that when we come to church, we're prepared when we come to church. Folks, this is important. This is important. For some, this will be the only service that you'll get to attend this week. Don't waste your opportunity that you have at church tonight. Well, take your Bible, if you would. Go with me now to Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 2. I'm going to take for just a few moments, so don't panic. We're going to look at all seven of these churches, but we're not going to read everything. All right? So don't panic. But what I want to do is just real quickly tonight, I want to make some observations about how the Lord saw these seven churches. You see, when he looked at these seven churches, he saw these seven churches, and the amazing thing is he saw them as he saw them, but the amazing thing is they didn't see it as God saw it. How many times you say, well, preacher, hey, our church is all right. We're doing good, and we don't have any problems. We're okay. Well, it doesn't really matter whether you think it's okay. It matters where the Lord thinks it's okay. It's how the church is in God's eyes. You see, in the Lord's eyes, each of these seven churches that we're about to observe here in just a minute acquired, listen to me, a reputation. They all acquired a reputation. And now this reputation that had been acquired by each one of these churches, listen, was not just a reputation between them and God, but they had also acquired a reputation between them and the world. You see, may I say to you tonight, church, that our church has a reputation with God, but we've also got a reputation with the community. And it all depends on how we portray Christ. Is he preeminent? You see, a reputation can be either good or bad. And it's good or bad based on what we do and what we stand on. You see, that's something that stands out in every church, usually stands out to its membership before it stands out to the community. You hear me? Normally the membership picks up on whether the church has a good reputation or a bad reputation, and normally the membership picks up on it first before the community does. You see, what I'm saying is that if we've got a good reputation, then the membership realizes, hey, listen, we're doing what God commands us to do. We're obeying God, and you feel good about where our standing is in relationship to the Lord, right? See, what I'm saying here is that it's the church, it's the membership that are able to see it before the community does. Now, usually, those inside feel the matter of that which creates a godly reputation or that which creates a degenerating reputation. They feel it. They know it. You see, just as these seven churches tonight had a reputation before God, I want to say to you, so does Trinity Baptist Church. We've got a reputation before God, and we've got a reputation before the community. And the thing is, we know what our reputation is. Our reputation in the city of Arlington is as an evangelistic church. Our reputation in the city of Arlington is a soul-winning church, and the reason I know that, because I get phone calls all the time for you putting tracts on people's door. I get phone calls all the time for some of you who buttonhole somebody, man, talking to them about the gospel. You say, what do you say to them? And I said, hey, that's who we are. They said, well, I just don't think, and listen, I always love to ask people, well, let me ask you, sir, I hope you don't get offended at this, but I want to ask you, are you a child of God? Are you a believer? Well, yes, I am. What are you offended at? What are you upset at? Because somebody's out telling somebody about Jesus. If you're a Jesus follower, you ought to be amening them, not calling and griping about it. Hey, I'm just saying, Trinity Baptist Church has a reputation with God, but we also have a reputation with the community. Have you ever thought about what God thinks about our church? You ever thought about that? I think about it all the time. But I also think about what God thinks about me. I often think about what God thinks about Trinity Baptist Church. I often think what God thinks about our heart toward Him. Let me ask you this, church. If God wrote a letter about Trinity Baptist Church, like He wrote a letter to these seven churches, what would He say about us? What would He say about our attitude? What would He say about our spirit tonight? I wonder how He would address our spirit and attitude toward one another. I wonder how He'd address that in His letter. I wonder if He'd say, Trinity Baptist Church, I know thy works. You have a loving heart toward one another. You have a caring spirit toward one another. You have exercised the gift of helps and love people. Or would He say, I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. Could He say that we're a loving church and a caring church for one another? Or would He say, you know what, you're a backbiting church. You're a criticizing church. You're a judgmental church. You're a murmuring church. You're a gossiping church. I wonder if He would have to write in there and include about Trinity Baptist Church. I wonder if He would have to include in there, yes, I know thy works, but I have somewhat against thee because of your spirit and your attitude. I wonder what He'd say, church, about our spirit toward lost souls. Not just in Arlington, but around the world. I wonder if He'd have to say, you know what? You've got a good work. You're faithful to church. But you know what? There's lost souls dying around the world. And you're not giving enough to get the gospel to them. He says, listen, I've given you, I've blessed you. He said, you're spending more on yourself than you are on propagating the gospel. I wonder what He'd say about Trinity Baptist Church if He wrote us a letter about our attitude toward one another, about our attitude toward lost souls. Hey, how about our attitude toward His goodness and grace and mercy in our lives? I wonder if He could say, you know what? You're an appreciative church. You're a thankful church. You're a kind church, a loving church. You're a praising church, a worshiping church. I wonder if He could say that about us. Hey, I'm just saying to you, Trinity Baptist, that God was not writing to one person in that church. He was writing to the church as a whole. He wasn't trying to buttonhole one member or the preacher of the church. He simply was addressing the church as a whole. You see, He was opening up their reputation so they could see themselves as He saw them. He wanted them to see themselves as He saw them and see it through His eyes. Now, we can spiritualize the content of these letters to these seven churches all we want, but they were real churches. And can I say to you, church, we can blow off anything we want to, but let me tell you something. We have a reputation in the eyes of our God. And we have a reputation in the eyes of the community as well. And I want to look for just a moment at these seven churches, and I want to see them as God sees them. And then I want you to look how He saw all these seven churches. Because here's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out the same thing I found out. You're going to find out that Trinity Baptist has some of the good qualities. We also got some of the bad ones. And you know what? I'm afraid that He might say, you know what? I know thy works, but I have somewhat against thee. And I want to take just a moment tonight and look at these. Are you there? In Revelation chapter 2, the first church that He addresses is the church of Ephesus. And He says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now here it is. He says this several times to several churches. He said, I know thy works. Folks, we're not hiding anything from God. I always get amazed at how people will turn in a faith promise card. They won't fill anything out, won't sign their name, won't do anything, and turn in thinking God won't know. Huh? Hey, I don't know, but you know God saw you when you handed that in? You're not fooling anybody. Why would a person do that? I don't understand that. You say, well, preacher, I just don't want to be embarrassed. Well, then listen, God would rather you be honest than to lie. Amen. Hey, I'm just saying, folks, you know what? God sees what's going on in your heart and in your life. We found this mentality that somehow we're going to fool God. You might fool men, but you're not going to fool God. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He says, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He said, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. But listen to this, nevertheless, I have found somewhat against thee because thou hast left. That means bye-bye, adios, thy first love. Now I want to examine this church for just a second. We're going to move on. We'll move through them pretty quickly. I want you to notice tonight about this letter, how God saw this church at Ephesus. First of all, it was a doctrinally sound church. You say, how do I know? Because the scripture says that they tried them that said that they were apostles and found them not. So obviously they had to have some doctrinal soundness, right? Because these guys that said they were apostles, they checked them out. You know what they found out? They weren't. Oh, by the way, you know the people calling themselves apostles today? Check them out. First of all, I can eliminate them by asking them one question. You say, what's that question? How old are you? That's all I got to ask them. Because you know the Bible tells me what the qualifications of an apostle are? And unless they're somewhere in the vicinity of 2,000 years old, they're not. Amen. Just ask them one question. Hey, you know what? This church, Ephesus, obviously had some doctrinal soundness to them because they asked them and checked them out and found them not to be apostles. They found them out to be liars, the Bible said. See, folks, that's the reason you need to know the truth. That's the reason you need to know this book. Hey, listen, you're not going to offend me if you go home and check me out. You're not going to offend me at all. Matter of fact, you ought to. You ought to check me out to make sure that what I'm saying is from the Scriptures and that it's biblical. Hey, I'm just saying this church obviously had some sound doctrine because they were checking people out. Found them to be liars. This was a doctrinally sound church. Hey, did you notice that it was a laboring church? The Scripture said they had a name. It says, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. It was a laboring church. This church was a going church. Well, I'll tell you what, kind of almost sounds a little bit like our church, doesn't it? Kind of sounds a little bit like our church because we sure got a lot of laboring people. We got a lot of people going. Hey, I feel that for the most part, we're doctrinally sound. I think most people in here could find out whether a person's an apostle or not, couldn't you? Just ask them that one question. Got them. But I want you to notice here also about the church at Ephesus. Though they were doctrinally sound and laboring, the Lord said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You've left, he said, your first love. You've left the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You see, what I'm saying here tonight, folks, I think the church at Ephesus had kind of lost their focus on what the main thing is. And the main thing is what we've got to keep the main thing, and that's the Lord and reaching souls and discipling people and helping people grow in the knowledge and grace and knowledge of the Lord. Hey, this church had left their first love. They had left what the purpose was. They had left the desire of what God left them here for. Hey, folks, listen to me. You see all these buildings around here? You see all the property? All this belongs to God. This doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. We're just stewards over what God has given us. But this church had left its first love. Now, I want you to notice in verse 5 what he told them to do. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and, help me out now, what does it say? Repent. Now folks, listen, boy, I'll tell you, in our Baptist circles today, you start talking about repentance, people start getting nervous. But you know that's a Bible word. Amen. You know that's a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of spirit, and a change of direction. That's what that is. He said, come on, church, get it turned around. He said, you can reestablish that first love. Boy, I'm telling you, There's nothing like being in love with God. And listen, tell you, if you're in love with the Lord, you'll be in love with His church. You'll care about His church. But if you've lost that love for souls, if you've lost that purpose in your life of serving Christ, if you've lost the preeminence of Christ in your life, He said, I have somewhat against thee. He said, repent and do what works? The first ones. He said, leave off what you're doing, go back and reestablish, and then you can go forward for the cause of Christ. He said, this church, hey, listen, this wasn't a terribly bad church. It was just a church that kind of lost its focus. Kind of lost what its purpose was. Folks, let me tell you something. We got to get back to what our purpose is. You know why I know some have lost their purpose? Because I stand there on Thursday night when it's time to go out soul winning, and I see how many of God's people are there. I stand there on Saturday morning at bus meeting when bus workers ought to be there, and I find out some of them aren't there. Amen. Hey, you know what the problem is? The problem is not doctrinal sound. It's not that they're not laboring. It's they've lost their drive. They've lost their first love. And usually when you lose your first love, it's because the relationship, that personal walk with God, has diminished in your life. You see, the church at Ephesus, Trinity Baptist Church, has some of those qualities. But we also may have that bad quality that hurts our reputation before God. I wonder if he'd say, Trinity Baptist, you're laboring, doctrine is sound, I got somewhat against it. You've left your first love. You're too hooked up in business, too hooked up in money, too hooked up in things. Not a bad church. It just lost its focus. But I want you to notice the next church that he mentions. The next church is the church in Smyrna. Wouldn't you like to live in Smyrna? Verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Glory to God. You almost think this is Jesus talking, right? He said, listen now, same thing. I know thy works. Wait a minute, two separate churches. But he knew what was going on in both of them at the same time. Ephesus, he said, doctrinally sound, laboring church, lost your first love. But he told Smyrna the same thing. Now the amazing thing is this, listen folks, it doesn't matter. If you leave Trinity Baptist Church and go join a church in Timbuktu, God still knows, he still knows what's going on in that church. Still does. Then notice about this church. The church in Smyrna, these things saith the first, the last, which is dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Wait a minute, how can you be in tribulation and poverty and be rich? Something's going on at this church, right? Something very almost divine is going on here. He says, but thou rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer before. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, when he addresses the church at Smyrna, it's real short. Real to the point. But you know, I've studied the Word of God now for 20 some odd years. And I still read about the church at Smyrna, Brother Sam, and I have looked, I've even dissected the words, I still can't find out anything bad he said about them. You say, well, what's the good that he said about them? Well, first of all, did you know he said, I know thy works? So obviously they're a working church. Obviously they're a busy church. Obviously they're a track-passing church. Obviously, there are soul-winning churches. They were working about the Lord's business. Hey, by the way, if they had lost their purpose and lost their vision, don't you think he'd have said something about it? Hey, he nailed Ephesus, didn't he? You've lost your first love. Hey, if he's going to nail Ephesus, he'd have nailed them too if they weren't doing the work. But he said, I know thy work. They were working church. Hey, but did you know it says tribulation? They were a persecuted church. Hey, they that live righteously in Christ Jesus shall, not might, shall suffer persecution. Now, folks, I'm not going out inviting it, but I know it's coming. You hear me? In Trinity Baptist Church, you better be ready. It's coming your way. It's coming our way. Persecution will come. And listen, when persecution comes, that's going to determine where we really are in our service for God. They were a persecuted church. And it says in poverty, hey, they didn't have a lot of riches. They weren't rich in funds. They weren't rich monetarily, but they were rich toward God. That's what made all the difference. They were rich toward God. So they were a working church. They were a persecuted church. I want to say they were an unchanging church. They didn't change. I don't see anywhere in here where they changed or that he reprimanded them for any of the changes. And did you notice there that it said that it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. He said, oh, I won't go to prison. I don't want to go. Well, you don't have to. All you do is deny Christ. You don't have to go. Amen? That'll keep you out of prison real quick. But if persecution comes, you stand up and say, I'll not deny this book. I'll not deny Christ. I'll see you there. Because that's where we're going. He said, oh, preacher, you old fuddy-duddy. I'm telling you, that's not going to happen. Have you read the end of the book? This whole thing is not getting better. It's getting worse. And if you notice how much more persecution has come upon Christians these days than it was 100 years ago. And people tell me all the time, oh, I just wish I lived back in the days of Jesus. It was so much easier. Huh? Do you know that they tried to kill him and did crucify him? And listen, go check me out. Every one of the apostles likewise suffered some form of execution because they wouldn't deny Christ. Hey, Smyrna was a working church. It was a persecuted church. Listen, Trinity Baptist, it was an unchanging church. And you look right up to this little preacher's new glasses right here. See this? I've determined, I'm sorry, I'm not changing. Hey, I've been saved 27 years, I'm 50 years old. Hey, I don't like change now. And even when I do have to change some things, I have to make myself change them as long as they're the right kind of change. And all I'm saying to you, Smyrna was an unchanging church. And you know what the Lord said about them? Nothing bad. Nothing. Good church. That's what I like our church to be. Working church. I don't know if I like that persecution thing, but it's going to come if we're going to take a stand. Look at the next church. Revelation 2, verse 12. Revelation 2 and verse 12. And the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saying, he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Well, I mean, look at that. He knows their works too. He said, I know your works. Smyrna, I know your works. Ephesus, I know your works. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Hey, how'd you like to go soul winning in this town? How'd you like to go knocking doors in this town where the seat of the devil is? Think they might have ran into some devil worshipers? Think they might have run into some people that asked them to leave kindly? He said, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. Ooh, look at here. They're living in a rough. You know, all these people say, well, I'm telling you, people down there in Texas, you got it easy. People are just so much easier to win to Christ down there than they are up here in the north. Hey, folks, I've never met a lost person. Never met a lost person that was easy to win to Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit moving and convicting them. Hey, I'm not saving anybody. All I'm doing is getting the word out. They've got to want to be saved. Hey, folks, listen, people are just as rotten and filthy in Texas as they are in Illinois or Massachusetts or California, wherever. Sinners are sinners. But the church at Pergamos was in tough battlegrounds, man. And yet, did you notice it says, and thou holdest fast my name. Obviously, this was a strong church. They were strong. You say, I bet they didn't run very many in that church. Did the Lord even call attention to their numbers? No, he called attention to their works. That's what mattered. You see, let me tell you something, friend. I've visited a lot of churches in my lifetime, and I've visited some small churches running 25 to 50. I've visited some middle-sized churches running 100 to 200. I've visited some really big churches running 1,000. But let me tell you something. I've been in some of them smaller churches, got more of the Holy Ghost on them than some of these churches running 1,000, 2,000. I mean, boy, they sing, they praise God, They go out there, they win. So they're happy about the Lord's business. Yeah, not running very many, though, are they? You know what? How do you know where that they are? Not in some place that may be very difficult. Hey, Pergamos was in a difficult place. But you know what? The Scripture says they held fast the name of Christ. They were a strong church. Listen to this. And hast not denied my faith. So not only were they a strong church, they were a sound church. They were sound in doctrine. Listen, when persecution came, they didn't deny the faith. You say, I wonder what happened to some of them. I don't know. But they didn't deny the Lord. Then it says, listen, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Stop. Last time I checked, a martyr somebody who was, well, he said he was a martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And they had, man, that church member lose their life. See, I wonder where he lost it. I don't know. Might have been trying to give somebody a track. Might have been out knocking door. I don't know how he lost his life, but you know what? Somebody got angry and Antipas was no longer. He got martyred. But it was a strong church. It was a sound church. Can I say to you? It was a dedicated church. He says, but I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. I said it's a strong church, it's a sound church. It was a dedicated church. Hey, you got to be dedicated to if you're going to go soul winning in the seat of Satan. But did you notice he said, I've got a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. I want you to look down, if you would, in verse 15. He says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, the thing that the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans had in common, first of all, the doctrine of Balaam is greed, self-indulgence. It's all about them and not about the cause of Christ. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans were also very similar. It was preeminence. It was an unteachable spirit. It was selfishness. That was the desire. It's like, preacher, you know what? We're just going to do our own thing. Well, you can't and please God. He says, Pergamos, you're strong, you're sound, you're dedicated. He says, but you're allowing some things to go on in the church similar to the doctrine of Balaam, similar to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Look what he told them to do in verse 16. Repent. Same thing he told Ephesus. He said, change it. And listen, I think that when God told him to repent, I think he meant right then. I don't think he said, well, let's talk this out. I think he meant change it now, right now. So he looked at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos. Go, if you would, verse 18, quickly. Verse 18, and unto the angel of the church at Thyatira. Now, in Thyatira, the church at Thyatira here, he has quite a dissertation to them. We're not going to read it all because I just want to point out a few things. He says, the church in Thyatira, look at verse 19. I know thy works. Well, isn't it amazing? Four churches, he knows every one of them's doing. He said, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Now, if we stop right there, we say, hey, pretty good church. Sounds to me like a loving church. It says that, he said, I know thy works and charity. Obviously, they fed the poor, clothed the homeless, sheltered those who needed a place to live. Obviously, it was a very charitable, loving church. But also, did you notice there, it was a very serving church. Obviously, they were meeting needs in the community. Obviously, they were caring for the needs of those in the church as well. He says, so it's a loving church, it's a serving church. But he said, I also know that works and faith. Faith. It was a faithful church. It was faithful. And he says, and thy patience and thy works. So this church was a loving church. It was a serving church. It was a faithful church. And if we stop right there, we'd say, boy, I could join that church until you read the next verse. And he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now listen to this. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So here in this church, if you stopped after verse 19, loving church, serving church, faithful church, well, okay, it sounds like Trinity Baptist, doesn't it? Until you get to verse number 20, and then it says they were allowing the doctrine of Jezebel, that doctrine of seduction to fleshly appetites, that seduction to idolatry to the world, deceitfulness, rudeness, hatefulness. The doctrine of Jezebel. So now we've had two churches. One of them was allowing the doctrine of Balaam to circulate, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans to circulate. We found another church, and now they're allowing the doctrine of Jezebel to circulate. It was a spirit. Do you understand? It wasn't Jezebel there. What it was a spirit there. And can I say to you, Trinity Baptist, there's a spirit. That's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about the spirit within the church. And this church had a spirit of worldliness to them. Allowed the doctrine of Jezebel, seduction, things going on in the church that shouldn't be going on in the church. People turning their head when they should be speaking up. People knowing sin's going on and they don't say anything about it. Things that people know are flat out wrong. People violating college rules. And nobody say anything about it. People violating Trinity Baptist Academy rules. But nobody says anything about it. That was the spirit here. It's like, well, it's just none of my business. It's none of your business, it's your church. If you're a member, it makes it your business. Amen. Well, look at this next church. Chapter 3. Under the angel of the church in Sardis, write. These things saith he that is the seven spirits and the seven stars, and I know thy works. Wow, look, God's five for five, y'all. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said, you're dead, and he says, your ministries are about to follow it. He says, you're dead in your spirit. You're dead in your attitude. You're dead in everything as far as the spiritual desires of your life. And he says, and if you're not careful, if you don't watch out, there's some other things that are going to follow that are ready to die. He says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, I want to say a couple things about the church at Sardis. Now, there's people have their opinions about the different churches. And say, oh, this one's the worst. Thyatira is the worst. Pergamos is the worst. This one's the worst. Well, I'll tell you one thing. We don't have time to go through everything, but you ought to see all the things he says about Sardis. Man, he unloads on them. Can I say to you, you can read it in your spare time. First of all, I want to say they were a hypocritical church. They had a name that they lived at church. They put their Sunday best on. They came to church. They smiled, shook hands, and said, amen, brother. How are you, sister? And then when they leave and get in the car, they're totally different. That was the church at Sardis, hypocritical church. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. They were a hypocritical church. They were a dead church. Their music program was dead. Their worship service was dead. Their amens were dead. It was a dead church. But you know who makes up a dead church? The people make up a dead church. That's us, folks. So therefore, if his what he's saying is, if the church is dead, the people there are dead. Their spirit's not alive and awakened unto the things of God. Can I say they were a hypocritical church? They were a dead church. And did you notice he said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said, they're not dead yet. If you don't make some changes, they're about to be dead. I call them I used to church. They were full of I used to people. I used to teach Sunday school class. I used to sing in the choir. I used to serve in the nursery. I used to give to missions. I used to do all these things. But what good is a used to church? God doesn't need a used to church. He needs an active church. He needs a doing church. But that's what Sardis was. They were hypocritical. They were dead. They were I used to church. They were spiritually immature. Did you notice there in verse number 2 what he said? He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said, for I have not found thy works perfect. That's mature. So if their works weren't perfect, that means they had to be imperfect, right? That means they had to be not mature. They were very spiritually immature. That means this church was full of baby Christians. Baby Christians. They became a worldly, carnal church. They were the church that had the attitude, all that separation stuff, that Christian standard stuff, that stuff, that's old-fashioned, preacher. Don't you know that? That's the kind of church Sardis was. That's the kind of people that says, don't you know soul winning don't work today in 2012? We've got to do something. Come on, preacher, we've got to do something more progressive. Like what? Like what? What are we going to do that's more progressive than going door to door and person to person and telling people how to be saved? What are we going to do that's more progressive than sending buses and sending missionaries around the world? You see, the church at Sardis was a hypocritical church, dead church, I used to church, spiritually immature church, carnal church. Oh, by the way, before I move on to these last couple, the church at Sardis is the same kind of church that would sign a commitment form to their church with no intentions of ever keeping the standard of Christian living. That's the kind of church this is. They're the ones that take the commitment church or the commitment form of their church and they sign it knowing they have no intentions of keeping that commitment. They have no intentions of living the lifestyle that's required of a Sunday school teacher. They have no intentions of living a lifestyle that's required of a Christian worker or a leader in the church. Listen, the church of Sardis was full of these people. Well, let's look at the last two real quick. You ready? How about the church at Philadelphia? That didn't mean Philadelphia, Pennsylvania either. Look in chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. And the angel of the church at Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Oh my goodness, look here. Lord, 6 for 6. I know thy works. He says, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It sounds like a pretty good church, doesn't it? You see, this church at Philadelphia, listen now, was an opportunistic church. Did you notice he said, I've set before you an open door. Opportunity. Folks, listen to me. Listen to what I'm trying to say. You realize at Trinity Baptist Church in 2012, there's an open door set before us in the Metroplex. God has set forth in front of us an open door to reach more people. Hey, I don't know about you, but you know, it wouldn't bother me if this auditorium was full, would you? You know what that means? That means more Sunday school classes. You know what that means? That means more missionaries we can send abroad. You know what that means? That means more buses can get on the road. Hey, what I'm saying to you, the Philadelphia church, it was an opportunistic church. But can I say also, it was an obedient church. He said, I set an open door and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word. Obedient. Obedient to the word of God. They were an obedient church. But they were also, did you notice that? And hast not denied my name. They were a witnessing church. They were a witnessing church. Hey, I'm just saying, this sounds like a pretty good church. They were a determined church. Look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And he wouldn't have said that if they were a determined church. You know, I can say this to these people because they're going to do this. They were a determined church. But the one little wee little piece of weakness that I see here that God draws attention to, did you notice over here that he says in verse number 8, for thou hast little strength? That's about the only negative I can see that he says about the church at Philadelphia. That there was a weakness there, they had little strength. I wonder if he might have been talking about a weakness in workforce. I wonder if they had Sunday school classes that they wanted to start and couldn't find any teachers. I wonder if they had buses that they wanted to start, couldn't find any bus workers. I wonder if they had ministry that they wanted to get going and couldn't find anybody to even pray for the ministry. Philadelphia, pretty good church. But he said, thy strength. He said, thou hast little strength. Well, let me look at the last one right quick. This is a church that everybody despises, right? This is a church that says, the Laodiceans. And when you say it, you almost say it sarcastically. Look in Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Hey, listen, there it is. God, 7 for 7. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, let me say a few things about this church. First of all, did you notice in verse 15, they were neither cold or hot. They were a very uncommitted church. They don't make you commitments. This was the kind of church that when you passed a faith promise commitment card, they're not going to make any commitment. But you know what? If they wanted to go buy themselves a new car, they'll sign on the dotted line. They don't have any problem signing a mortgage. They don't have a problem signing a contract to buy a car. They don't have any trouble signing a contract for this or for that. They don't have any problem with any of that until it comes to the things of God. You see, this was a very uncommitted church. It was also a very displeasing church. Did you notice God says, because you're uncommitted, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth? He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But I notice also in verse 17, they're a very independent church. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were independent church. Listen now, independent from God. And can you imagine a church operating, just going through the motions on Sunday without the power of God and without the favor of God on their life? They were an independent church. Look on in that verse. He says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were not only an independent church, they were a backslidden church. You know the sad thing is, they were a backslidden church and didn't even know it. Did you notice the script? They didn't even know it. Did you notice there he said that? He says, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? They didn't even know they were. You know what? Because they weren't looking at the church the way God looked at it. They were looking at it like they looked at it. They were a backslidden church. They were a deceived church. You see, the church at Laodicea was a very selfish church. It was a very unresponsive church. And let me wrap this up and say this to you, Trinity Baptist. The Laodicean church, this church was not a volunteering church. This wasn't a church that if you took volunteers to pray, give, go help somebody, you couldn't get any volunteers for anybody out of this church. You see, this church was a church that was wrong in practice, but didn't even know it. They were just going through the motions. They were just coming, preaching, shake a few hands, go home. Didn't even realize that they weren't in the will of God. Didn't realize that they were being deceived. The Trinity Baptist, there's 7 churches. Now let's draw this to a conclusion. Now let's talk about us. Did you see any of us in any of these 7 churches? I did. Did you? Yeah, because there's some that's lost their first love. Hey, there's some that's lost their desire for souls. There's some that have lost their desire to keep Christ preeminent. There's some that desire, you know what? I'm not going to live the separated life anymore. I'm not going to live the blessed life anymore. I'm not going to live the Christ-honoring life anymore. Oh, yeah, if Brother Laster wants me to sign a commitment, I'll sign a commitment. Who cares? Did you know there was a church like that also? You see, I see a little taste of some of the things happening here in a lot of these churches. And if God wrote a letter to us and said, listen, preacher, I want you to read this letter to Trinity Baptist Church, first thing he would address, he'd say, I know thy works. And listen to me. And the last thing he'd say is repent. 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 You know what I desire, church, more than anything? I have a great desire that our church be right. More than anything, I want our church to be right. I want our church to be right with God. I want our church to be pleasing with God. You know, the only way that's going to happen is if we repent. I'm just here to tell you, folks, we can go through the motions if you want to, but I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to come to church and just go through the motions. You say, so what's the answer, preacher? I want to see some things change. I feel maybe a sense of coldness. Repent. Repent. Change your spirit. Change your attitude. And I think there's a lot of these areas in these churches that we saw tonight that we need to change. And I hope that you'll join me in a moment. Because I'm going to slip down here in just a minute. I'm going to grab my wife. We're going to come. You know what we're going to do? We're going to repent. We're going to get on our face before God, and we're going to repent before an almighty God. Because you know what? If God's going to use our church, that's what's going to have to happen. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask the piano and organ to go ahead and start playing. You're going to decide what happens at this invitation. Church, are we going to repent or not? Because God told the church at Ephesus, either repent or I will remove your candlestick. He said, I'll take my blessings off of you. There's some things we're going to have to change. You see, what bothers me is that some of the things that our people are participating in, which is sin, isn't bothering them. I'm shocked at how many people don't even blink now when they watch a television program on there that uses God's name in vain.